Good morning. I want to talk today about having a good foundation for life and how we build on that foundation also. maybe we'll bow our heads here. I'd like to pray before we start. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to hear your word again and to spend time corporately looking into the scriptures, trying to discern scriptures, and also, Lord, examining our own walk, our own life, and Lord, that we could have this moment with your spirit to be a guide for us. We pray your blessing on this gathering, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd like to, I'd like to look at the concept of laying a good foundation for life. Why that's important. As we all know, I mean, everyone that has had any experience in any type of work, whether you're a keeper at home or any man here that is out doing any type of work, to have a foundation for your endeavors is of utmost importance. No matter what trade you're learning, there's something to build from. It's one easy parallel for me to constantly consider is because of the work that we do and the work that we've been involved with is the construction of a building. Obviously, we all know that to have a good foundation under a building is of utmost importance. And we know that you don't know, there's nowhere, like as far as I'm going to use the parallel or use the image of a home or of a building because that's what I'm familiar with. But in no way would anyone ever show up, you know, let's say somebody buys the field out here to the west of us and no one would show up there and just start dumping concrete on the ground and say, I'm going to build a house here. There would be, the first and foremost, there would be a preparing of the ground. And all of these parallels and all of these pictures that I want to draw today are all, you know, we can find them chapter and verse. And they're easy to find and easy to read. What I would like is for young and old, this applies to each one of us, but young and old, especially for, I often think of you young ones that are starting out following Christ, is if you can take this to heart and be serious about the way in which you build, this will make a much clearer path for you as you go forward. So preparing the soil, you know, if for our house, they would come in and they would scrape the soil, but they would prepare the ground. And we know Jesus gives us the parable of the sower, where the ground was prepared. There was ground that was ready. It doesn't say anything about preparing the ground, but there was ground that was ready to receive the seed that was thrown there in that parable. And I've thought already, just recently we read through the coming of John the Baptist, and I've, you know, tried to just piece a lot of things together in my head, but John, that's what John came to prepare Israel for the coming of Jesus. We know that there was that the long silence where there was no prophets in Israel, approximately what 400 years before John, and John came to prepare the way, and that's what the Bible says of him and prophesies of him, that there's one coming and he's going to prepare the way. He's gonna make ready for when Christ comes. And we know that for us to even begin to lay a foundation, there has to be preparations made. There has to be a preparing to receive. John came, and what he came preaching the baptism of repentance. And that was simply, if you look at the things that he told the people that came out to the Jordan to be baptized of him, they came out and he told each one something that applied to them in their life. Each one, and they were different. There were different things that he said, but Simeon used that the picture of your thoughts, of having your thoughts in order and having them in a right place. And repentance is simply that. And I say simply, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but the gospel is very simple. But repentance is you change the way that you used to think. We had a way of thinking that was corrupt. Prior to Jesus Christ, your thinking was wrong. And if you have not yet committed to walk with the Lord, your thinking is wrong. Your ways, they need to be changed. We need to turn away from the former thinking, and that's what repentance is the changing of our ways. When that happens, then we can begin to look to a foundation. A wise builder, any wise builder is going to take care and how he prepares the foundation, and also where he prepares to build. So any wise builder is going to give consideration to how is he going to accomplish this. Now, for our subject today, we gather out of the scriptures that after laying a foundation, then begins the building of the house. And that's more what I want to focus on, not so much of preparing or the subject of repentance, but the purpose of putting in a foundation is that something would go there. That foundation would support something for a further purpose. The foundation, no one would go in the field and pour a foundation, or dig a footer and pour a foundation and then just say there's our nice slab of concrete and we're all done. That's never the intention for any builder, and it's not the intention for God. God's purpose in saving mankind is that man would display to the world what a beautiful house. The Bible says that the Spirit of God desires to dwell in you and in me. And with that picture today, the Spirit of God wants to dwell in man. David was amazed at, in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, he was amazed that he said, "What is man?" You know, when he considers the universe and the cosmos, and he considers the stars and all these things, and he says, "What is man that God, the Creator, is mindful of us?" But the Bible says that the Spirit of God wants to dwell here. So with that picture, once we have a foundation, we are to build up a house that is fit for God to live in, a place that is fit for God to dwell. We are responsible for our temple, and we want to make sure that we build properly. So part of a good foundation, I read a lot of verses this week throughout the Bible from the Old Testament through the New, speaking of the cornerstone, and I find that was a really a really beautiful picture and some beautiful thoughts to gather out of reading about the cornerstone. But the cornerstone of any building, I'm just going to speak carnally, like earthly things here. When I'm talking about the cornerstone, the cornerstone of any building that was built, the cornerstone, and keep these things in mind as we go through today. But the cornerstone that was laid on any building was not just a bigger stone or a stronger stone or a better stone. It was the first stone. And it wasn't just the first stone because they chose the first stone. It was the first stone, and the builders took great, great care in placing the cornerstone. Because every direction that they went around the building, whether it was that way from the corner, this way from the corner, whether it was up, whether it was back, the builders constantly came back and referred to the cornerstone. They constantly referred back. Every stone that was laid, if the cornerstone was laid here, when they got to that corner, they checked the cornerstone and they checked to make sure, does this stone, is it in line? Does it line up with the cornerstone? Now this was important because the whole rest of the building, like I said, as the building is being constructed, as the building is going up, and as it's being erected for all to see, the building was built that all could see and say, oh, what a building. But the cornerstone, every stone, keep that in mind, every stone that is laid after the cornerstone would refer back to its orientation, to its placement, and to how does this stone that I'm placing here, how does it line up with the cornerstone? Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. So the first thing we want to just gather from this is the Lord God said, I laid in Zion a cornerstone. I laid in Zion for you a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. When God says something is sure, a sure foundation. He says, he that believeth shall not make haste. I think the Amplified, if I have it right here, let me find it. He that believeth will not give way. He's not going to hasten away ashamed. When Christ is the cornerstone for life and for your choices and for your path and for your direction, there's not going to come a time where we just, God says, if you build on this foundation and build on this stone, we're not going to hasten away at some point and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm tied to this thing. You know, I can't believe I'm tied to this stone. Jesus is that cornerstone that the Bible writes of. So Isaiah 28, Psalm 118 prophesied of the coming of that cornerstone. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's the builders that would be coming in Israel later. They refused, they rejected him. And that's that verse in Psalm 118 is actually referred to numerous times in Acts, in Peter, a couple other places. Anyway, so Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ for the church is the head cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, the Bible calls him. So Jesus is that reference point as you build. He's the reference point while we build. And there is no other example in the building that we refer to except Christ. It would be interesting to try. When I think of patterns throughout the week, I was thinking about the concept of a pattern. We go through, each one of you have different valleys that you walk through, different triumphs that you experience, different battles that you face. And I believe that for those of you that are endeavoring to keep the faith, you're I would hope that your reference point in all those times, that your reference point is back to Christ as a pattern, Christ as an example. Alvy picked that song, Sweet Are the Promises, this morning. He the great example and pattern for me, is what the song says. And I was thinking, how interesting would it have been if Monday, if I would have taken a piece of fabric from my house and I would have just traced a shape and I would have cut that shape and I would have handed it. I would have said, starting Monday morning until Sunday morning, I'm going to pass it from every sister in this building. And you take that little pattern and you lay it on a piece of fabric in your sewing room and you trace it and you cut it. You cut that thing out, but then you take the one that you received and you throw it in the garbage. You take the one that you cut out and you take it to the next sister, and we go right around the room and we just keep on going. And each one that gets the piece they received from the last person, and they lay it down and they cut it. Take the one that somebody brought me and I throw it in the garbage and I give it to the next lady, and we keep going around the room, keep going around the community, and I would have the original up here. And this morning, the last lady that cut out the piece would bring me her piece that she cut out. How close do you think they would be? What's that? Not very, right. Because why? We would never make a pattern like that, right? We would never trust. No seamstress would ever trust to do such a thing. If you had even a veil pattern, if you make your own veils, if you had a veil pattern and you was to consistently throw away the original and take the one that somebody gave me or somebody else cut out, or some, because as you do that, we create imperfect spots in the pattern, what is to be the pattern. We experience those same things building homes. Like, you didn't take a rafter. If you had a long little shed roof and you had 25 rafters you're going to cut, you didn't make the rafter and then take the one that you traced, and you didn't take it and go nail it on the wall and you go cut that one out. Before you leave, you trace another one, and now you take that one over and you nail it on the wall. You're going to have a mess. In one short little wall, it will not be the same by the time it gets to the end. It doesn't happen. It's very imperfect. Peter said in Acts 4 that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the stone that was set at naught. He was the stone that Israel rejected. The people that were supposedly building up, they were the people pointing the way to God and showing people how to worship God. And Peter told the I can't remember who it named there in Acts 4, the scribes. Anyway, he said that the stone which you rejected has become the head of the corner. And he goes on, that's in Acts 4:11. Let me just find it and read it. But he told them where they went wrong. In Acts, so Peter and John had they met the man at the gate and they healed him. They said that silver and gold have I none. And the man stood up and walked. And later they came into question. It says in verse 8 of Acts 4, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he told the people, this was the high priest, all those, the leaders and the teachers and all the big shots, if you will, of Israel. And the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, you rulers of the people and you elders of Israel, if this day were examined of the good deed that's done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known to you. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. This was where the Old Testament said the stone which was set for the head of the corner was rejected. He was put at naught. And Peter tells them, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He says, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This stone has become the head of the corner. And he goes on to say, this is the more commonly known verse, but he says, and there's salvation in no other name under heaven given to men whereby men must be saved. So as we build, as we look at this, the foundation, let's think about the importance of the cornerstone. Think about the importance of the right example to follow, the right pattern to follow. And I didn't finish my thought. When we take the pattern and we keep disposing of the original and we take the one that was made by men, let's just acknowledge men are imperfect. And every man here acknowledges that. My encouragement for that is don't build your house for Jesus Christ based off of another man. Don't build your house off of Christ based on what somebody else is doing. Because you don't know how many alterations he made to his pattern. And maybe that's hard to hear, hard to swallow. I don't know. But for you younger ones, this is a very, very important. You know, if I was to start writing the names of groups of the Joseph Smiths, you know, they get their goofy goggles on and they see all these things that people were supposed to follow. Like you have groups that set up to say, no, you can't eat meat. Where did they get that? Well, supposedly they got it from the Bible. The Catholics, you know, we worship all sorts of saints and we worship Mary. Where did they get that? Well, they claim they got it from the Bible. Is that original? Does that transfer back to the pattern? No. And we as people, if there's one certain and sure thing I can tell you, is if you refer back to the original, the chief cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, it will not lead you astray. It will not lead you in the wrong way. You can rely on that. You can build on that. Now, Paul said, I thought of a verse that Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I know sometimes people have used that to say, well, we can follow a man. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I think he was clearly and plainly displaying and say, look, compare me to the cornerstone. If you see flaws, I don't think Paul would have ever been opposed to somebody saying, hey, Paul, you turn left just a little bit or you turn right just a little bit. Paul said, follow me as I follow the example. Follow me as I follow the pattern. That's okay. That's good. If his choices in his life aligns, I mean, I have men I look up to. I have men that I admire their walk and their faith, but always be diligent and always be sure to refer back to the original, the chief cornerstone, as the Bible calls it. In Ephesians, I want to do a little bit of reading in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul says, remember, I could have went back further, but I probably have too much reading already. Remember, he says, that in time past, you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now that's a kind of, it gets to be a tangle of words. Paul says, remember back, these people were without hope, is what he was saying. That he's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision of the flesh. The Jew and the Gentile, if I can simplify it. He says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the community of Israel. You were aliens. He's telling the Gentiles here. He says you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. Verse 12. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because he is our peace, who has made both one. That's both the Jew and the Gentile. He's made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall partition between us. He's saying he's made of two separate groups of people. He's brought them together by his own blood. Having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, and so making peace between them. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit as I go through here to help ease up some of the translations. And that he might reconcile, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. That is Christ drawing in the people that, as the Bible says, the people that were not a people. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and you're no more foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens. Can you imagine what that sounded like for a people that all their life they were told, you don't have a hope, you don't have a chance. There's no way for you to be one with Christ. You can't walk with God. You don't even have a chance. Seth, you were born in the wrong house. You're a Gentile. And for somebody to come and say, yeah, but Seth, listen, by one man, by one body, he says, for through him, now we have access by the Holy Spirit. You're no more strangers and foreigners. And you are now fellow citizens with the saints, verse 19, and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of who? Of the apostles and the prophets. Now there was I saying about there are men you can look to, but Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitly framed together. Who is the whole building? Everyone that's going to believe from the writing of this letter forward. That the whole building would be fitly framed together. And it would do what? Why is it necessary to build on a foundation? Why is it necessary to have more than just to say, Jesus, save me? There's more to it than this. There's a life that goes on after this. He says, in whom the whole building is fitly framed together, in verse 21, unto a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There, that's the church. That's the church. A holy place for God to dwell. But in each stone is part of that building, part of that what is being built up. I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter 2. How do we build? I want to cover a couple of very simple points, and this is not exhaustive. And I mean, this is not a complete list. This will only be a few points that we can touch on as we build. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And we have it again. Peter's writing the almost exact same thing, almost word for word, of what Paul wrote. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures. Remember, we read this. This keeps coming up all over. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, or that's that stone which they rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. That's an interesting picture. You have the same cornerstone, and to one group of people, it was precious. It created life. It brought a beautiful building that was built up. But what did it do to those that did not believe? It was a stumbling stone. It became something they couldn't get around. Something they couldn't get over. He goes on to say, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It says, but you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. This is I want to go through just a couple of little points here, but how do we build on this? How do we build on this foundation? Peter writes some very simple things. You know, the Christian life, there's no grand recipe. There's no, as far as, it's not going to be a hoity-toity picture for you. It's very practical. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Whoever you are on those days, that's who you are. It's not who you pretend to be here. It's who you are, Monday through Saturday. It's who you are. It's who I am in my house. If I ask, I have seven witnesses sitting here, and if I stand here and pretend to be one thing and at home I'm something else, well, I've created seven people that are going to grow up with a disdain for the gospel. Subconsciously, they're going to disdain very simple principles. Peter writes, lay aside all malice. Where did I put my definitions? I don't know. That's okay. Lay aside all malice. Lay aside guile. That's deceit. Noah talked last Sunday about being deceitful when we speak and the way we live. So these are simple things. This is how you build. Put those things away. Hypocrisies. Envying. Evil speaking. That's slander. Now, verse 2 takes a turn. He says, as a newborn baby would desire milk, he says, that's what I want you to do for the milk of the word, that you can grow by this. So, some very simple things. We put away, there's my definitions. Be done with every trace of wickedness. Be done with deceit and hypocrisy. Stop carrying grudges. Grudges come from two things, envy and jealousy. That's it. That's the only place a grudge is formed, because it's either envy for something or someone, and jealousy. Abstain from sensual urges. What are sensual urges? Passions of the flesh. That's everything that your lower nature wants and longs for and pants for and desires and drools over. Stay away from it. And what's that going to be to each one? Probably something different. There are common threads that are going to run through mankind, but there's also many little branches and many little fingers. Everybody has different passions and likes and things that they pursue and run after. He says, abstain from sensual urges and passions of the flesh. One wonderful way, Simeon already talked about this, is time in the Word of God. The Bible says of itself that it is sure. Forever, O Lord, Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So that means as I build, as I live, this word is settled. Jesus said, everything that you see, as far as you can see when you step outside and as far as you want to drive and get on a boat and go across the ocean, he said, it's all going to pass away. But he said, not the smallest turning of the letter, not one little iota is going to pass away of my word. But he says, everything else that you see is going to pass away. So that give you a great confidence to look and say, that word is sure. The word of God keeps us pure. Psalm 119 also says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we feed on that and keep that, and I don't want to paint a picture here that I walk around every day with my Bible in front of me, because that's not how it is. And I don't want to paint a wrong picture. But Peter tells us to desire that, to desire the feeding on that. And like Simeon said, when we fill ourselves with those things to think about, Psalm says, I put the word of God here so that I wouldn't sin against him. The Bible gives us hope. In Romans 15, It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures, the comfort of those scriptures, that we might have hope. The word of God is able to break me. Jeremiah says, I saw this verse this week, and Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. The word of God can be like a hammer sometimes, where it's able to break open the hard heart. The Bible protects us. Ephesians uses the armor of God. He says, take the helmet of salvation. That's this putting, I think that is the picture of putting that this word in your head, using it for protection. And the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God. The Bible lights a way for us. Psalm 119 also says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A while back I asked, we were talking about one of the Psalms, but I use my picture of my garage at the moment. Not so much now, but at the moment when I said this, that the Bible lights a way for us to walk. And our garage got a little bit full of chaos from one door to the next. And I'm sure you all experienced a little bit of that, but I asked the children if it was dark. If you went in the garage and it was dark and you tried to walk catty corner across the garage, if it was completely dark, I said, who thinks you could make it from one door to the next without falling down or stumbling or getting hurt? And Landon was sure that somebody would probably break a rib before they got there. The picture was, as we journey through life, are you going to have things to walk over and to step around? Absolutely. Are there going to be difficulties? But God says, this word is a lamp to see where we go. So to conclude, when we build on a solid foundation, we are to use the principles of God, and we are to use God's instructions. When we build in that manner, and when we build in that way, using the Bible, using the scriptures, there is immense security for you. There is a tremendous security. I wrote down just a couple of things. The Bible says, calls God a fortress. A fortress. God is a refuge. God is a shield. Peter says, we're kept by the power of God. Psalm 1 says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. John writes that Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a good place for every one of us to stay. So God bless you, and let's keep building.